Let's pray before we begin. Dear Lord, we pray that as we look together into your word, that you will open our hearts and minds, and that you will speak to us in a special way. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. Last Sabbath, we looked at what the Bible has to say about tithe. We saw that it is 10% of all of our increase. We saw that it's to be used only to support gospel ministries. We saw that it cannot be used for common expenses like paying the light bill or the electric bill or the phone bill or anything like that. We saw that the Bible says that when you do not return the tithe to God, that you are robbing him. And then we talked about the fact that the word tithe is used 40 different times in Scripture. So today, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about offerings. The word offering, in some form, appears in Scriptures 1,419 times, according to Strong's Concordance. 1,419 times. And no, I did not read them all. I could have, but I didn't. Most of them involve the sacrificial system. You know, bring an offering, bring a lamb, bring a something else, that type of offering and things. So a lot of that doesn't apply to us in most ways today, but it can give us some examples too. Webster's defines offering as the act of making an offer, is the first definition it gives. The second one, that which is offered as the sacrifice presented in an act of religious worship. And the third one is a gift, especially a contribution at a religious service. And since the first definition says that it's the act of making an offer, I thought, well, maybe we need to know what an offer is, right? So it gave 9 different definitions for the word offer in the Webster's I have at home. And so I'm only going to share a couple with you. And one of them is to present with solemnity, as in worship. And the other one is to present for acceptance or rejection. Those are 2 of the 9. And then just like I did with tithe last week, we talked about the different words that were translated as tithe. There are 8 different words that have been translated as offering in our Bible. And I'm going to share with you a few of the definitions. There are 7 different definitions, but these are the ones that apply more to what we're talking about today. One is to tender, especially to God. One is to devote as a sacrifice. And one of them is a present, a sacrifice, or a gift. So I want to turn now to 2 Corinthians, where Megan read for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if you'll look at the headings that are in your scripture, one of them says, in 8 it says, great generosity is the heading for that chapter, and then chapter 9 is God gives the most. So those 2 chapters have a lot to say about giving. They have a lot to say about our attitudes in giving. And we're only going to look at small portions of it this morning. So that might be a good thing that you might want to look at later today for your rest of your worship for the Sabbath day or something like that. But I found those very interesting. And so we're going to start with chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 5 voices. That was really good, wasn't it? Verses, not voices. Yeah. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So it's interesting that Paul really praises this church in Macedonia. He has a lot of good things to say about this church. The first thing I want you to notice, it says that they were in deep poverty. They were a very poor church. They didn't have much in the way of funds or anything else. And so he says out of their deep poverty, he says that they gave with great liberality. So they took what little they did have, and they gave it for the ministry. They gave it to support the saints. They sent it forward with Paul to project the ministry further and things like that. So we need to remember that it doesn't matter how poor you are, God wants us to give with liberality, just like this church did, and they were praised for doing it in the great ordeal of affliction. in their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, it says, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So God had praise for this church. But I want you to notice on down in verse 5 that the reason we were able to do this and to do it so faithfully and so cheerfully is it says that they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, if you don't give yourself to the Lord and you don't have that connection with the Lord, you can give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to his work and it doesn't mean anything. God wants us to give out of a depth of love in our hearts. He wants us to give because of how much we care for him and love him. Our offerings are an outward sign of an inward relationship. And that's what this church saw, is first they had the Lord, and through the abundance of that blessing the Lord had given them, even though they were in great poverty, they were able to give abundantly to support a ministry. And if you look on over to the text that Megan read this morning, chapter 9 and verse 7, and she read it from the Clear Word, which makes it very, very clear. And I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. It says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, sometimes we may feel like we're forced to give. You know, I shared with you last week that there are a couple of denominations that you are expected to tell them what you make, and they send you a bill monthly for your tithe and your offerings and things based upon your salary. They don't leave it up to you. But that's not what God says. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to do it out of our depth of feeling and our hearts for him. So God wants us to be able to give because of the blessings he's bestowed. And then I want us to look again at the text we looked at last week, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee?" And then it says, "In tithes and offerings." And then it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And so he was referring to the Jews, but we are spiritual Jews, so he's referring to us also. So God wants us to give, and he says if we fail to give out of the abundance of what he's given us, you know, spiritually and everything else, that we are robbing him. And we talked about last week how it's like embezzling funds from the heavenly treasury if we don't give God what we should be giving. We saw that failure to give offerings is robbing God. And if you think about it, it ties back. It's a violation of two commandments. Okay, the first one is thou shalt not steal. That's real obvious. But the other one is thou shalt not covet. Because the only reason we're keeping this money back for ourselves is because we want something that belongs to someone else. Who does that money belong to in the first place? It belongs to God. And so it shows that we are coveting something that belongs to him. In the Bible, offerings were given for many different reasons. Can somebody name some? Why were offerings given? Even in the Old Testament. What type of offerings? Thanks offerings. Okay. Thank offerings. What else? Sin offerings. What else? Anybody else? Say it again. Support the priesthood. That type of offerings. What other offerings do you remember from Scripture? Okay. Building funds. Fixing the temple. Offerings to do that. Anybody else? I have one more on my list, so there's a lot more in there, but I have one more on my list. How about an offering of praise, a praise offering? You know, there were thank offerings and there were praise offerings, and they considered them two different things. I'm not sure why, because I consider both words to mean very similar things. But today we can give offerings for similar reasons. You know, we give offerings to support our church school, you know, the church school offering, the children's offering. You know, we collect offerings whenever we have an evangelistic series that helps defray the costs of having the series and doing the advertising for it. We take up offerings for special reasons. Right now we're taking up an offering for hymnals to replace some of the hymnals that have gone missing from the church and things like that. And people have given to that. Different things that we ask offerings for at different times of the year. And so we can give them for different reasons. But I want you to take a look. Pull a tithe envelope out in front of you. Pull one out of the pew. That's in the back there. And I want you to take a look at some of the things on the inside of it. In the Adventist Church, we know that tithes go only for the support of ministry, for the gospel ministry. And so our offerings are needed to support everything else. So if you look in here, the very top line under worldwide ministry says tithe. Okay, and that's the 10% we talked about last week. If you go down below it, world budget. World budget covers a bunch of different things. It covers Adventist World Radio. It covers Adventist Development and Relief Agency. It covers different offerings for magazines that are given out to ministry magazine that's given to all pastors of all denominations free of charge throughout the United States and the world. And all different things like that that world budget offering covers. Then down below that, it says Hope for Humanity or Ingathering. When I first joined the church, and I know that many of you that are older than me will say it even more so when you first joined the church, you used to go ingathering. And ingathering was done around Christmas time, and you'd go out and you'd carol from door to door and then collect monies and things that were used for different humanitarian projects. And so that was considered solicited, or you could donate funds to that. And I know a lot of people still donate to that today. And then down under local ministries, this is the one that affects our church more than anything else. The first thing is church budget. Okay, the church budget is a budget that we set at the beginning of every year, and we haven't done it yet for this year, so we're still living off the old budget. But it gives a percentage of different things to different ministries in the church. Our church budget covers some monies for church expense, light bill, electric, all that stuff, and the church school. It also covers Sabbath school supplies. It covers outreach, all of the things that we do outreach-wise. The cards that Frida mails out are covered by that. Different things are covered by that offering. I'm trying to think what else it covers. My mind just went blank because I didn't write them all down. Thought I could remember them all. Covers books for the library is covered as part of that. All different things that come out of that one portion there that's divided up into percentages. And then the church school worthy student goes above all and beyond that. If you want money to go directly to a student in the school, but you don't want to name a student because you want it to go to any student who needs the help, you can put it in there. And I know people do give to that. And then a building fund. We don't really have a building fund per se right now. We have a building maintenance fund, but not a building fund because we're not in the process of building anything right at this time. And if you go on down, there's blank lines. And the blank lines are so you can write in stuff. Like the hymnals, if you want to contribute to that. And we're going to be purchasing new baptismal robes probably in the next few months. And, you know, we'll try to raise money for that, and there's a place to write it in. And so those are all the things that help pay for expenses right here in our church where we need it. Yeah, the Bible worker is paid through local church funds, and that's a very important thing. Frida works very hard, and many of you know that because she comes to your home and studies with you. And things. And then conference-wide ministries. And I would like to tell, if you want to support one of our students that's at Mount Vernon Academy, do not put it under conference-wide ministries. You need to write it in as a line item up above under church ministries, because if not, technically Virginia and I are supposed to send it straight to the conference, and we don't know what student it's going to go help. So if you want to give money to support one of our two students that are at the academy, it needs to be handwritten in as a Mount Vernon Academy student. We only have two at Mount Vernon. Yes, but we're only covering one of the two in Tennessee. The other one's an eighth grader and not a high schooler. Yeah. Then the next thing down is evangelism. This is the Conference Evangelism Fund. The Conference Evangelism Fund has been very well liked by our church in the last few years. Out of the last 3 years, we've received $10,000 from this fund. I don't know how many of you knew that. We've used it for a lot of book purchases, to do card mailings for evangelism. All this money went to evangelism. When Ken Cox came, it paid the expenses of him coming and different things like that. And so out of the last 3 years, we've gotten $10,000 from that fund. It's a lot of money for a little church, but it sure has been helpful to be able to ask for money from that fund. And then the Camp Mohaven Fund. I know that last year we sent a bunch of children to Camp Mohaven. I think there were 8 or 9 of them that went all together that our church paid for the expense for them to go. And Camp Mohaven is also a place that as a church that we can rent the buildings and go up and use the facility. It's a huge campground that has cabins, it has lodges and buildings and things. And all of that stuff is covered by our offerings. And I just wanted to explain a little bit about how the offering envelope worked so that you would know more about where your money went. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1. I know that in talking to some people both here and in other churches and things, they're like, well, I can't afford to give any money at all to the church because I have too many expenses and I have too many bills and all of these things like that. And so I wanted to share this story that Jesus is talking about. It says, in verse 1, it says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. You know, back then, they for your offerings, not for your tithes, but for just your offerings, they had a big box out in front of the temple gate, and you could go there and you could put your offerings in. And the rich used to make a big show out of it and be real noisy and put big old bunches of coins in it and make a lot of noise about the whole thing to draw attention to themselves. Look how much I'm putting in the church treasury. Okay? So they did all of that. And the nice thing I think about our church is you can put it in an envelope and put the envelope in there and nobody knows if there's 2 cents in it or $200 in it. It's private, and it should be. But it goes on, it says, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. She gave everything because of her great love for God and her great want to be able to give to God's ministry. She gave everything she had to live on to that offering. And all she had was 2 small copper coins that might have bought her a little bit of flour to make a little piece of bread out of. But she gave it to God because she felt that was more important. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, offerings are to be given freely as a gift and not forced. She wasn't forced to put that in there. She gave it cheerfully because that's what she wanted to do. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Down to verse 10. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? In other words, you get all of this stuff, you gather it all up, but what's the advantage to you? There is no real advantage. All it's doing is just gathering up there, and you can look at it, but it doesn't really mean a whole lot to you. It's all gathering together. And then I want to look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, back to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accomplished by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world. How much have we brought in? You're born with nothing. Okay? So you've brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If you have a house, you have your clothes, you have your food, God says we should be content having those things. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Remember a comment made in our Sabbath school lesson this morning that Jesus was intentionally born into a home of poverty because it would teach him the things that he needed to do more so than a home that was rich would. And then the verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So the love of money, it says, can cause you to be drawn away from your faith. It can pull you out of your faith. I'm going to give you an example. It's someone who, when I first came here, was coming to this church. They no longer do. I'm not going to mention any names because I don't think any of you can figure it out. But this individual was giving faithfully, tithes and offerings, and then suddenly came into a large abundance of money. And they didn't want to pay tithes and offerings on that large amount because it would be a large amount of money out of that abundance. And so they quit coming to church and have refused to come back ever since because they feel guilt for not having given the money that was supposed to be given from that great wealth that they had. And so that's what happened to this person. The love of money caused them to wander away from the faith. And I pray that someday they will wander back. But, you know, there's no promise that they will. If you put money first, it can pull you away from your faith. So I have some challenges I want to issue today. I would like to challenge each of us, including myself, to take a look at our giving and to pray and ask the Lord what He would have us to do. If we are not giving a full tithe of 10%, we need to pray and ask God to help us to trust Him and begin to tithe. If we already pay a tithe, pray about what offerings we could give. Maybe we'll start with 1%, or maybe even that's too much. Maybe just $5 a week. For those of you who work and go out to lunch, that would be one day's lunch you'd have to give up to be able to give $5 a week. $5 a week. The thing that we really need to do is just to take a step up in faith. If we're not giving our tithe, we need to give our tithe. That's a step up in our faith. If we're not giving offerings, we need to give our offerings. It's a step up in faith. Just trust God to take care of the rest. He's promised He would. He says, test me in this. Test me and see if I'm not able to open the storehouses of heaven for you. That doesn't mean He's going to give you money and make you rich. That means you'll have a house to live in, you'll have food for your stomach, and you'll be able to make your ends meet. You'll have your needs, not your wants. But God has promised that. And so that's the big challenge that I would like from the last two Sabbaths for us to learn, is that let's start trusting God a little more. Let's quit robbing God and trust God to take care of us individually and our church corporately. And let's see what happens. Let's see how far we can go and how much we can grow spiritually in every other way as a church just because we give cheerfully to the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank You so much that You have adopted us. Lord, we thank You that You are building a palace for us over there. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be faithful. We'd ask that You would help us to please be faithful in our tithes and our offerings, because the last thing we want to do is rob God. Lord, help us to be faithful in this small thing that You're asking of us, so that You can give us more challenging things to conquer as You build our faith and fit us for heaven. Lord, we want to come home and live with You. And we pray that You would ready us quickly, because we are very tired of living here on planet Earth with all of the sin and disease and destruction that is here. Lord, just keep us close to You. Just open our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.